Who wants to pray us in?
Nathan does.
I thought Nathan too. I thought he wanted to pray us in.
Anybody comes up with those good songs, we got to let them pray.
God, I pray that we bless this service, bless this time together, that we would get to learn more about you and how to get closer to you and what we should do to be more like you. Yes. God, I pray that you help us to leave in a better way than we came in.
Yes.
And you help us to learn something from this service.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
That's how you pray. Okay, James 4. Let's put it a little bit in the context. He talks about faith and works. James insists that faith must be lived out, not just believed. This complements Paul's teaching when properly understood in context. Paul addresses legalism. James addresses hypocrisy. He talked about speech and wisdom, the power of the words, and the need for godly wisdom are consistent with both Old and New Testament teachings. And he talked about humility and submission. James calls for humility before God, echoing the teachings of Jesus and also of the prophets. So here we get into James 4. And this is dealing with an inner self. James 4, 1 through 10 deals with, and I'm just going to put it into context, conflicts arise from selfish desires. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. He can't have both. Believers are called to submit to God, to resist the devil and to humble themselves. This reflects Jesus' call to deny oneself that we see in Luke 9:23 and also Old Testament warnings against idolatry. So who wants to read James 4, verse 1?
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?
What are some of these lusts, some of these desires that we have in our life?
I mean,
we know the standards, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life.
Greed, pride.
Gluttony. You have to admit that pharmaceutical and industries make a fortune on gluttony.
Anybody else?
You can probably march through the seven deadlies.
Yeah.
And come up with
right.
You know, money. Those are the lusts that all we carry.
Yeah.
And people are never satisfied.
Yeah.
And I think what he's saying, from whence come wars and fighting, you fight among yourselves, because you want what others have, and because of feelings of national pride for wars. So it's, things like just about anything.
Yeah, I wrote down a couple. I've got to be right.
Mm-hmm.
Demanding respect.
Mm-hmm.
To force our view on others. To be understood. Sometimes to be accepted. To be heard, to demand attention, to get our way, to do what I want, when I want, how I want. What are some of the other selfish desires? And which ones do you struggle with most?
I'm not laughing at struggle. I'm just thinking, the battlefield, we all have our battlefields. I think the battlefields, there's battlefields for the women, there's battlefields for the men, there's battlefields for the children. I really realize that we tend to look outwardly, but consider the battlefields that we have as individuals.
I was going to say, even, you know, sometimes coming to church and even worshiping and keeping your mind stayed on, you know,
worship,
being drawing close to the Lord, that can be a battlefield.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, there's sometimes I can keep that focus and it's easy. There's other times that I'm fighting. You know, I'm thinking about this and that and the other, what needs to be done. But
there's so many external influences.
Yes.
It want to push you off the path and entice you off the path.
I need something to drink. I'm sorry.
Well, I thought it was like human desire to like get what you want now. You are patient. You're just like, now, give it to me now. I'm not going to wait. No, now.
You know, there's a battle that I think we all, Tim said, he said money. Lust for money. Well, it's the love of money. You don't have to have a dime to have that sin. You know? I think it's the bifurcation between we've got to eat to live, because you have a hamburger, maybe for some, or a pork sandwich, that would be out of Josh's realm. But for others, it could be other things. But I think the battlefields are ourselves. Shyness is a big one. To overcome our shyness and vulnerability is a battlefield.
I tend to agree. I've said in the past, working with kids for years, you always hear about peer pressure. Peer pressure comes from inside the kid. It doesn't come from outside. At that age, they have a desire to be wanted or to be needed, to be wanted, to be liked by their friends. They're transitioning from demanding attention to their parents to trying to fit in with their friends, and they're guessing, yeah, how do I do that? What am I willing to give up to fit in? And that, to me, is what where peer pressure comes in.
The safety of numbers, you want to join a group because you know there's bullies out there somewhere, and if you're floating up without being part of a group, you're vulnerable, you know. So there's that desire to be part of a group. Mm-hmm.
We have a Sharon and I have a battlefield at 3:30 every school day. Lining up at our door the cookie monsters. And Natalie and Justin gave us strict instructions that those kids cannot have cookies until they eat dinner. And so I've been trying to figure out what is the best way to handle this. You don't want to deny your grandkids cookies if they ask you for it. So I come up with this. I said, okay, you can select the cookie, but you have to put it in your pocket.
Yes, we've found them
until you
get
out the door.
And then Sharon can wash the clothes in the morning. The cookies you forgot.
Did I hear you say thanks, Dad?
Give them raisin cookies.
But anyway, sometimes navigating to be obedient, to comply, but yet you find yourself. Well, Jim, how often do you have to give the horse a break when you're training it? You know, do you let it slide?
Is set boundaries?
Yeah. It's a judgment call. And I think we as believers have to be in a position where we can make Holy Ghost inspired, directed judgment calls.
I think that's what it's bringing it back. That's kind of what it's talking about. The battles that we face, sometimes it's because our focus isn't right. And so we're warring wars that we have not been called to war. And if our focus was right, and if we could not major in the minors.
Yeah.
Then I don't know. There wouldn't be so much turmoil. Oh, this is.
You know, when you're feeding that horse.
Do you want to put it on speakerphone?
You gotta do it like that.
That's
right.
So here James begins by identifying basically the root of the conflict. Our selfish desires and passions within ourselves.
Yeah.
And this echoes Paul's teaching in Galatians 5:17 about the flesh warring against the spirit. Mm. Yeah. It's the same message. Just up from Paul's perspective, from James' perspective. James goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, he says, you lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And we've all heard the prosperity gospels. Right? But when Jesus says he will provide what you need, what's he actually saying?
Not a Cadillac at every garage?
What's he actually saying? Do you know, Beth?
Food, shelter, clothing.
Even more specific than that, Jesus is telling you, I will provide what you need to fulfill my purpose in my kingdom. Not what you want. Not what your desires are, but if you're working for the Lord, he's going to provide you all that you need.
Yeah. And
you don't have to hoard it either. Justin told me to read Romans 7:23. Sorry, he needs to be here if he's going to be, he's sending me messages.
Two and three strongly change the way that one is interpreted, because it's not simply sin. It's essentially wrong motive. Like, we can have, so that's why it says, like, choosing not to ask, for instance, and lacking what we have because we choose not to ask. Or choosing to put our perspective on the wrong thing. Like, I have to have a Cadillac. If I don't have a Cadillac, then God doesn't love me, right? Yeah, God's provided you transportation. It might be the bus for a while. Or a bicycle. Like, so a big part of these things, because I don't think this is simply focused on sin, because otherwise it would just say abstain. It's focusing on where is your intent coming from? What is your focus? Because our goal should be to bring our own desires and purpose and bring it into alignment with God and the Holy Spirit.
And it's not going to make this, he doesn't want to make this world a more comfortable place to sin, you know.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah, James points out that selfish desires lead to destructive actions. But even when people pray, their motives are wrong.
Yeah.
They ask for things to satisfy their own cravings. And that's consistent with what we see in Matthew. Let's turn there. Matthew 6:5-8. And then you can go ahead with Romans when we're done with that.
That's fine.
Say it again.
Matthew 6.
Yeah, 5-8. A doctor told me one time that yawning was a brainstem function, you know, like down here. And I thought, well, how many other things are brainstem functions, you know? Yeah. Could be all those lusts are just emanating from this little brainstem down here. You know, and they're not, like, coming from up here. You know? So we have to control them with what's our will, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 6:5-8.
Okay.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For thou lovest to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which is in heaven.
And then it goes
in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father. Mm-hmm. Prayer is communication with God. We talked about this, Tim, on Tuesday. It's God respects your desire to reach out to Him. You know, a lot of things. When working with Trace Diaz, a lot of my general letters have been, this is God in the garden calling out after the sin. Adam and Eve, what did you do? Except what he said. He said, Adam, where are you? I miss that relationship. I want it back with you. Prayer is our ability to communicate with God. That's our time to walk with him in the garden. We can pray for what we want. We can pray in intercession. And then you can go into travailing prayer, but it's that release. That's where you build that relationship. That's where God releases it. It shares those little nuggets with you. Go ahead with your Romans there, Natalie.
I was told it's not important anymore.
Oh.
I'm shutting it off though. I can't. My focus is about it.
James says we don't have because we don't ask God. And when we do ask, we ask with wrong motives to spend on our own pleasures. How honest are we in our prayers about our true motives? And secondly, what would it look like to align our request more with God's will?
You know, I think we've got to be wise in our requests. But I have to admit that there's times in my life where I really wanted a lobster tail. I said, Lord, I'd sure like to have a nice lobster cooked right. Does God necessarily not want to answer our wants? And I think wisdom dictates that God wants to give us everything. He has. He's given him himself. And I think as we walk through this life, you know, because you want a lobster or a steak or you want this to happen or that to happen, I think it has to be not my will, but thine, if it's okay with you, Lord. Would that be okay? Because God in the Bible did give Hezekiah 15 more years, and we got Manasseh out of it. When he asked for longer life, God gave him 15 years. So, you know, I think we can't get so spiritual that we're no earthly good. We are humans. If you run out of hairspray, or if you run out of stuff and say, gosh, I hope I have an extra can. Lord, I need an extra can of this or that or these things. I think we are living in this world. But yet, at the same token, we don't want to ask amiss, and I think, Kelly, you get it.
I think it's better to ask with wrong motive than to not ask at all. But I do think that we need to be open to correction and adjustment always, such that we recognize when we are asking out of the wrong motive. So for instance, there's been times where I wanted to pray that there'd be no rain, for whatever reason or not. And I don't do that. I'll thank God for the rain, and I will ask for grace such that it won't rain where we are at that moment or during that time, but that the rain would come. And God's answered that request a few times, but with the acknowledgement that this is a request. But I've seen plenty of times where healings didn't come because I was asking out of selfish motive, because I want this person to be healed because that would make my life easier. But like, I'm telling you, almost every parent that prays that their kid won't be sick is praying because it would make their life easier. Not because they want to see the power of God manifest in this person to his glory. They're asking because it would make their life easier. Or a husband prayed that their wife wouldn't be sick anymore because they want their wife to be able to hang out or help or whatever. Like, that's selfish motive.
This one just popped in my head. Kids praying for good tests, or God help me with this test, but never put in the time to study for it.
And maybe God help me. Maybe God help me study. Or yeah. Find better ways to study. Yeah. Right.
Yeah, I've always joked. They says they took prayer out of schools. I says the only way they're ever going to get prayer out of schools is if teachers stop giving tests. Because I promise you, when those kids go in to take their tests, they may not be praying out loud, but they're praying.
Yeah. Yeah, or right. People praying that they would prophesy, but they never read the word.
Yeah. Yeah. When my seventh grade math instructor would hand back the tests, and he would, as he laid them on the desk, he'd go, "Take your troubles to the chapel. Take your troubles." I didn't know what that meant at the time.
That's funny.
All right. What would it look like to align our request more with God's will? Beth.
Stop calling on me. What?
What would it look like if we aligned our request with God's will?
Well, I think that asking, for example, if you're trying to be thankful for something, it's one thing to say, "I'm thankful for blah, blah, blah." But you can ask, if you know your heart, you want your heart to truly be thankful. Like, you can say, "Lord, please posture, help me with my heart to be in that thankful place, because I'm saying this because it's my heart's desire, but my heart isn't fully there. So help me get my heart there while I'm saying it." He does that.
Sure.
He does do that. Because he wants your heart to be in alignment with his heart. He wants your heart's desire to be in alignment with his heart's desire. And he does look out for the natural things. So when you're asking for things like food, shelter, and clothing, those are things that he says he takes care of the sparrow. How much more will he take care of you? He does want to cover those things. So those aren't unreasonable requests either. But otherwise, anything else would dictate desire, heart's desire in alignment with his.
He would say, give us this day our daily bread, right?
Mm-hmm. And he daily adds benefits to us, so we have things, plenty of things to be thankful for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we beat that horse before. I think about daily bread. If he gave us everything we wanted now, then where would our faith be? Yeah. What would we need to hope for? Why would we need to count on God?
That's why it's such a struggle for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easy to stop trusting in God when you have everything you need.
and everything you want.
When we pray to God for something, does He give us what we ask for, or does He give us the opportunity to hurt it?
I think either way.
That would put us more in line with His wishes. I don't think Christ used parables to teach, but you had to think about what He was saying. So when you ask for something, if the opportunity to achieve that arises and you take advantage of it, your prayers are answered, and you can thank God for the opportunity.
And He said, He gives us the power to get wealth. Now, He's not talking about, you know, amassing a fortune, but wealth in that sense is meant to daily bread.
Yeah, I don't think He meant, He told we should give alms to those that can't, but asking God to make us wealthy is not something that He would do. Like I said, He gives us the opportunity to earn, to make a living, according to our efforts.
He is a father, though. I think sometimes we forget. We know that in our heads, but I think we sometimes forget, as a parent, what would you want to do? You do want to give your kids things. And He does like to give little things as, gifts. He says every good and perfect gift does come from Father above. So, my kids and I and Ryan were talking to our, we were talking to our kids about this actually Christmas. We were like, the Lord brings up, the Lord brings down. He's given every bit of provision that ever flows through this household, and every good and perfect gift that ever comes from us is actually from Father above. And we talked to them about that Christmas morning. So He does do kind things. So He does do things just to be nice. He does want to give you a lobster tail sometimes.
Yes, He does. It says in Psalms He loads us with benefits. One thing I'm really conscious of is that sometimes we go through life and we realize that after the fact, that provision was there for me.
Yeah.
What do you know? That provision was there for me. And He loads us with benefits that we often don't recognize.
He says daily. He loads us with benefits daily.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We are also warned several times in the epistles that when we are received more than what we need, to be cautious that mm-hmm. we might have received more than we need in order to bless somebody else.
Yeah.
And not to hold on to somebody else's blessing. I think you're right, Jarvis. There are times when we beg God for something when He's already given us the ability. Like, don't choose not to work and then pray that God will bring you food.
Right.
But I have known more than one person that was trying to get food and needed food, and God brought it to them. Mm-hmm. So I do think that there's circumstances for that. But I think for many of us, because I don't think any of us here are begging bread, have had opportunities where God's given us more than what we need. Just to bring that back around to the first thing I said, to be mindful that maybe God has given that so that we could bless somebody else.
I think part of the point here is that He doesn't want us to be like when you take a kid to the store and everything they see, they ask for.
Right.
He wants us to...
You've been with me, huh? You were in the back seat.
He wants us to pray for the things that we really need, that we really desire, that will also be good for helping His cause.
Mm-hmm. I feel like asking for everything all the time.
Yes.
I mean, how many of our lives would be ruined if God had given us yes on every question or every request we had?
Mm-hmm. I think, too, when our posture is one, I think about, so I'm just going to talk about Levi, because you all know who Levi is. He is the sweetest kid, and he will just come into room. I can give him, already been chewed gum or a half a stick of gum, and he says, "Oh, thank you, Mommy." it's like, and I'm like, oh, like, what else can I give you? Yeah. You know, it's just, I want to bless him because his posture is like, I can do no wrong in his eyes. And, you know, and when we look to our Heavenly Father in that way, he wants to bestow blessing. He wants to bestow extravagantly on us.
Absolutely.
But when we have this posture of just expectation and deprivation and, you know, and I'm owed this, and, you know, where's my gum, you know, or whatever, then that, I feel like that's when we come out of alignment with the way God wants us to make our requests. Mm-hmm. I think when we're making our requests with a, that's my God, oh, I love you, oh, yeah, you know, it's appreciation, and I think that that's sort of what it's talking about. That's how we can, again, it all comes down to focus, and where is our awe, and are we going to be excited about, you know, what other people might perceive as mundane? Are we going to have a posture of gratitude? And that's where we can work on that, I think. For me personally, that's where I can work on that.
Well, in Proverbs, doesn't it say, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget about you, but don't make me so poor that I steal. You know, just make me content, you know, daily bread.
Contentedness.
Yeah, peacefulness. Yeah. And, you know, he is the Prince of Peace, and, you know, I think shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken, or maybe it's salvation, sozo, or something I've heard that, you know, if you're content, and he is a good father, and you wouldn't want to have to go beg your father, but if you have that peace, like you're talking about Levi, you know that his heart is just there for you. You don't have to, you don't have to figure it out. And I think that's, God wants to bless us. I mean, he is a good father. You know, he's not, you know, the song, he's a good, good father. He really is a good father.
Yeah.
And a lot of us don't have good fathers, and it's hard to relate to him as a father like that. And, but I think he really wants to love up on his kids. Like you said, a happy piece of gum. But for him, he's like, and like you said, when you do one thing and you get this big blessing, you want to do more. You want to, you know, that makes you want to do even more to me.
Yeah.
So.
And it, you're not doing it for the blessing. You're doing it because it's like, oh, I pleased him. And
it's exciting.
He's pleased with me. And it's a relationship is what it is.
That's what it is,
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
That's good. Yeah.
And if you're a father, you just don't, giving him everything isn't going to help him to, like, learn. So, like, if my dad was to give me everything, I wouldn't have learned as much as I know.
Isn't it great at your age you know everything? It's wonderful.
Not like, and it's like, that's why he isn't giving us. Like, we have to learn.
I think that's a really good point.
Like,
so, like, when you're a baby, you have to have food given to you, right?
Yeah.
But then as you get older, you need to learn how to do more yourself, right?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
You have to learn how to do it by yourself. You don't always have to be a reward. Like, I'm not saying that we shouldn't rely on God. I'm just saying, like, he wants us to be able to learn. Like,
That makes sense.
So what's to bring into maturity?
Right. Well, that makes a lot of sense, right? When you first start walking with God, if you want to try to minister to somebody, you may say, God, please help me minister. But then after a few years, you know how to minister some. But it's like a gradual growing process.
And you want to be self-reliant.
No. I completely reject the idea of being self-reliant. We should always be God-reliant.
Oh, that's true, yeah. But, I mean,
if you're self-reliant, you've lost God. I'm not saying to be helpless, but I'm saying that we need to always be God-reliant, even when we try to do.
I met an old man one time at a restaurant. He told me that from the age of 10, he was living in the woods by himself. It was a long time ago, you know.
It's kind of intense.
So that was, maybe in the 30s or 40s, it was way back, you know.
Okay.
Who wants to read 4:4? Want to give it, Sharon?
Before. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Okay. But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Okay. The adulterers and adulteresses. James claims friendship with the world is adultery against God. What does friendship with the world look like in everyday choices?
I mean, like friendship with the world, like, you know, competition, or game, possessions. Friendship with the world.
What does it look like in everyday choices? And why is it such a serious charge? I'd rather roll over and get another half hour of sleep than wake up and read my Bible.
Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'd rather watch this TV show. God, I hear you beckoning me, mm-hmm. but I want to watch the end of this show first.
Yeah. Oh, I'm putting the world first.
That's what it's saying, yeah. What does it look like in everyday choices to put the world before God?
To play an iPad or PS5 or whatever, or any of those like electronics, instead of praying to God before, like putting God, instead of putting God first, putting your own entertainment and enjoyment.
Or even as something that you know is a stumbling block for you. So if a smartphone is a stumbling block for you, getting one is a sin, regardless of whether or not everybody else has one. Carry a dumb phone, if that's a problem.
A dumb phone? What's a dumb phone?
Flip phone, whatever. Phone that's not a smartphone.
When it's they not still have those the too.
You know, a phone that's used for telephone calls.
Oh, well.
there are a number of things like that. There was a period where I accepted that having a computer was a bad choice for me. And so I just chose not to have a computer. It broke, so I just lived without a computer. If I needed to use a computer, I would go to the computer lab, I would go to the public library, whatever. And people told me I was crazy, but I was able to live just fine. And I was closer to God for it.
They thought, like I was in a restaurant. The owner used a file cabinet, a telephone, and a book to order supplies for the restaurant. And he had a revolver and a briefcase.
Sure.
I said, Dave, don't you have a computer? He goes, no, Mark, I don't even know how to use a computer. He was doing it all old school, you know? Telephone in one hand, a book in the other, you know, and a filing cabinet and all that. But
I mean, there are things that are clearly sins that are laid out in the Bible, but there are things that are sins for just you. And the fact that that thing causes you to stumble, then don't ever do it. If God delivered you from alcoholism, and even taking a small sip of alcohol is a problem, then it's a sin for you to drink alcohol at all.
Oh, that's what he meant, like it's an IFME or...
Yes.
Yeah, like if you're gluttony and you go out and buy yourself a big chocolate cake to eat by yourself after dinner, that's...
Yeah, and it might be, people might say you're foolish, why don't you buy a cake instead of buying a slice of pie? Or a slice of cake, you're like, well, I can eat a slice of cake and it's fine, but if I bring home a whole cake, I'm going to eat the whole thing.
Well, didn't Paul say that there are some that could go into the and eat the idol's food?
Corinthians, yeah.
Yep.
And then there was others that would be offended, it'd be a stumbling block mm-hmm. for them. And he said, now if somebody's watching you and it's offensive to them, maybe you shouldn't, even though it doesn't bother you to go in there and get the cheap meat, you know, good cuts. And mm-hmm.
That's
but, so, you're right. I agree with that.
Spiritual unfaithfulness is likened to adultery. Friendship with the world, worldly values and priorities, is hostile towards God.
Mm-hmm.
This theme is found throughout the entire Old Testament prophets. It's in Hosea, it's also in Jesus' teachings, in John. Why is it such a big deal?
Because the divine path and the earthly path are two different paths. They diverge. One goes to God, the other goes away from God.
Exactly. Anything that's up, anything that gets, I think this is what you were talking about, Aaron, anything that disrupts your relationship with God can be sin for you. It may not be sin for somebody else, but if it disrupts your relationship and causes you to turn your back and shave or to back away, then it's sin. You miss the mark. And it's like having another, to God, it's like having another lover. You've gone off with somebody else. Thus the adultery.
That's right. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What does that mean?
That means it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Let's stick to James for now. If, we can always talk afterwards. How about that?
Okay.
Sure.
Yeah.
Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Is that in vain? I think it's just mimicking what Paul said in Galatians.
Well, it's the spirit, that the Holy Spirit that God's given us has a yearning to be reunified with God. Thus, when we pull ourselves away from God, being distracted by the world, that spirit doesn't leave us, but there's always that yearning to have communion with God. That's how I interpret it. It's debated.
And we're always trying to fulfill, you know, that yearning without God. That's the battle, I think. Mm-hmm. That's part of the battle, not the whole thing.
Yeah. That's, I think, one of the biggest deceptions that we have to fight against is the idea that I'm okay as I am. Like, I've fulfilled my requirement by doing whatever I'm doing now without actually truly pursuing a relationship or a closeness and a divine relationship with God. If that makes sense.
It does.
The spirit and the flesh war.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right back to Galatians again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you don't look it up. Romans 7.
For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not.
That was 7:23?
No, that was 17 and 18. 23 was the one I was looking at.
43?
7:23.
I see another law in my members.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. My commentary said 7:18. That's why I read that.
So. Oh, okay. And again, with Galatians, it's just it's getting your mind right. It's getting your thoughts conformed to Jesus' thoughts. It's forgetting about the idols. It's moving past. It's like we talked about in the beginning with worship. We worship, we gotta get past that thinking about everything else and make a conscious effort to put our focus on God and not allow all the distractions to keep us from that time of worship. Because the devil will try and steal that from you. Mm-hmm. And steal that relationship between you and God. That's his main desire.
Mm-hmm.
is to destroy the growth that you are receiving because of your relationship with God. He doesn't want to see that growth. Four, six. Go ahead, Natalie, because this goes back to your Levi.
But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
And I think that goes right to what you were saying with the attitude that he comes with.
Mm-hmm. You want me to keep going?
Sure.
Therefore, in 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
I believe this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. So often people will read, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. They forget the first part, the submission, the obedience to God. Submission to God is the foundation for resisting the temptation. The submission comes before the resistance. But yeah, we hear oftentimes, yeah, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not what it says. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, Doc, I think it goes back to what we were trying to say before about doing it on our own. It's just not a possibility.
Yeah, but doing it in ourselves, sure.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse you, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. When I read this, it reminded me. There are two approaches to Moses' tabernacle. Other than the doctors, what are the two approaches to Moses' tabernacle? You can look at the picture.
It doesn't write it out.
Hmm?
I can't. You said.
Not the doctors, that gives it away. The answer's right there in the man enters through the outer gate. That's one approach. God comes down to meet man. That's the second approach. It takes both to come together for that relationship to work. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So as you're stepping towards God, God's stepping towards you. It's not a one-way street. As a matter of fact, I think when we're in trouble, if we're stepping towards God, he's taking two steps towards it. Just like a parent would when a child's crying, running towards them with a scraped knee or whatever. The parent's running towards the child as the child's coming towards them. Okay.
Our approach to God is faith. His approach to us is grace.
So your God's, what I was saying, and I agree. Our man's approach is through the gate, past the altar of incense, the laver, and then through the curtain into the holy place, into the presence of the 7 candles, 6, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and finally through the second curtain into the holy of holies. That's man's approach. The one that seems to get overlooked is from the eternities back into the Holy of Holies and outward, which is God's approach. Both are required for that relationship. His grace is coming down, and we see that in the Old Testament. He's the one that lit the fire. not once, but twice, if I'm not mistaken. The fire came out of the Holy of Holies. The one that they carried. Here, James gives direct commandments. Submit to God, resist the devil. Come near to God, wash your hands, purify your hearts. Which of these commands right now feels most urgent in your life? And how can we practically carry it out?
How do you purify your heart?
You ask God to purify your heart. That means that's a prayer.
Yeah, create me a clean heart, renew me a right spirit.
You know, that's a submission. That's lying prostrate before prostrate. One of those two.
Prostrate.
Before God, that's saying not my will, but yours be done. This is it's relinquishing control, and I think that's really what this is all about. You know, I do like the symbolism and the things of the tabernacle, but I think what this is really trying to get us to do is just focus on loving Him and asking Him to bring us into a posture where we can put our focus on Him, and it's not just for our benefit. You know, when we're growing in this, we don't realize, too, that as we're overcoming challenges in our life, you know, as we're overcoming things that might come against us that may look like adultery, people see this. And it is a testimony to others, and it's encouraging to the body of Christ. And that's just what I was thinking when we were talking about the adultery. Yeah, when we take our focus off the Lord and we're focused on things that want to draw our attention away from having that oneness, that relationship with Him, that doesn't just affect us. You know, you think about even in marriage, naturally, when there is adultery, when there is, you know, straying, that affects everybody. That affects the whole family. And so I think about that here, like our responsibility, especially those of us who have been walking with the Lord a long time or a while, or, you know, as we put our focus on the Lord, not that we're worried about anybody else, it does definitely draw other people into a right relationship with Him too. It's catchy, you know.
And it says, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Mm-hmm. You know, like if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, which I guess the opposite is true. If our hearts condemn us, then we don't have confidence. You know, like Adam and Eve ate the fruit, some of their hearts were condemning them, mm-hmm. and then they didn't have any more confidence.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's also an area that we need to be in prayer over one another and over ourselves, that we can keep that single focus, that we can discipline our minds in times of worship, in times of prayer, in times of reading the Word, because it's very easy to get lazy, you know, and just go through the motions. And, you know, I sung my three songs and I did my offering and I did my, you know, where it's our pursuit of Jesus is very intentional and it's passionate. We need to keep that fire alive, just like we do in our relationships or in our marriage or whatever it is. And when you stop doing that, things get stale real fast.
I think as Mark points out, when you are actively having that relationship and walking with God, then we don't need to constantly be looking for sin under every single rock in our life.
Mm-hmm. Like, it's true. That's
they,
true.
Because being conscious, being constantly sin conscious ruins Christians. Because mm-hmm. they spend all of their time living in condemnation instead of walking as righteous vessels. Mm-hmm. Which is why it says to present yourself as vessels of righteousness. And that's why John talks about how we can enter boldly before God's presence. I mean, David had faith, even in sin, to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies and repent before God. And that's true for us too. But we also, when we are walking with God, can have the boldness to enter before Him without fear, without worry, knowing that we have been redeemed. Mm-hmm. But yes, I do think that we need to hold that up and say, when we're, especially when we're not, or when we know where we're complacent, and say, what do I need to put down so that I can truly live as God made me?
If you think about it, when they we read that, adulterous, adulteresses, it's the wrong relationship, illicit relationship. It's not against the relationship that is righteous. It's against the relationship that is unrighteous. And we can be attached to idols, we can be attached to a lot of things that become that.
All right, I think we will cut it off there. And we'll start with 4:9 next Thursday.
Awesome. You're gonna get the juice.